Morning. We are in the book of Haggai, and it's a chance, good chance, you don't know where that is. So don't be, don't feel bad, because most people don't know where that is. It's in the Old Testament. Probably the easiest way to do it is you get to Matthew, which is in the New Testament. You back up three books, and there's Haggai. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. He's only minor because he doesn't write a whole lot. It's a short book, two chapters only. And so we are in the book of Haggai, and just kind of give you a reminder, catch you up what's going on. What's going on in Haggai is that Haggai is a prophet of God. God speaks to him, and he speaks to the people. What happens in the book of Haggai happens within just a few months, okay? So day one, it's in August. God comes to him and he says, look, tell the people they need to reorient their priorities. They have been focusing on themselves, and the temple which they had come home to build is still in ruins. They've not done the first thing to take care of the temple and rebuild it. They have been in exile, and God has let them come back. God has used men like Cyrus 18 years before and Darius now to send the people home, and they were supposed to rebuild the temple. By doing that, God's presence could come and fill that place again, because God chose to dwell there. It's not that he is captured there, but God chose to dwell there. And so God could be in the midst of his people, and they could worship him, they could sacrifice, they could come to him, and he would be dwelling in the temple among the people. But 18 years later, they have really nice houses, and the temple is still in ruins. So Haggai says, enough's enough. God says, stop it and build the temple. Month later, Haggai comes back to them, and he says to the people, look, hard work, I know it. Things are not going as fast as you want them to go, I know it, but it's worth it. We talked about how that can play out in the church today, that building a church and building up our lives and through discipleship and discipling ourselves and discipling others, it is hard work. It's an easy plan, but it is hard work, and we've got to keep up with it, and that it is worth it. And so today, here comes Haggai again 2 months later. So August, comes back in September, takes a break in October, comes back in November. So here we are in November, and Haggai is going to come, and he's going to speak to the people again. And today, we're going to see that Haggai is going to talk to them about what it means to be defiled and what it means to offer defiled worship. So today we're talking about defiled worship. And these people are defiled, offering defiled worship. So let's read there in Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 11, I think it is. Or is it verse 10? It's verse 10, I'm sorry. Verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 19. And this is what Haggai tells them. He says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius. Darius was the Persian Mede Empire's leader at the time. It says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. This is what the Lord of hosts says. He says, ask the priest for a ruling. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and it touches bread, stew, wine, oil, or any other food, does it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai asked, if something defiled by contact with a corpse, or someone defiled by touching a corpse, comes into contact with a corpse, touches any of these things, does it become defiled? And the priest answered, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai replied, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, being God. This is the Lord's declaration. And so is every work of their hands, even when they offer, even what they offer is defiled. Now reflect back from this day before one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple. What state were you in when someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures? It only amounted to 10. And when one came to the wine press to dip 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. I struck you, all the works of your hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but you did not turn to me. Verse 18 says, consider carefully from this day forward. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it carefully. Is there still seed left in the granary? The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet produced. But from this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. So what in the world is he talking about? There are two things in this text that I want us to understand and to pull out and to find the truth. The first thing is that defiled people offer defiled sacrifice. And so what does he do? He says, hey, I want you to ask the priest in front of everybody, ask the priest some questions. And these are questions that are going to set up the message that Haggai has to tell the people. The first question is, hey, suppose you are carrying something that is holy, some consecrated meat. So you've gone and you've sacrificed and this is holy, and it was part of some sacrifices that you could take some home and you just had to eat it within 2 days, or else you would have to burn it, or you had to burn it or consume it within 2 days, okay? And so there were some leftovers from the sacrifice. You brought the meat home and you put it in a fold of your garment. Think today in a pocket. You know, maybe you got a big old one of them pockets in front of your pants and you got some meat in there. I don't know why you would do that, but that's the idea. So you've got meat, holy meat, consecrated meat in a fold of your garment. But you also have in some other fold, you have bread, and maybe you got some wine, you got something else. Now, the wine and the bread and the whatever else you've gotten there are not holy. They've not been used for sacrifice. They are not consecrated. And so the priest asks, or the guy asks the priest, Haggai asks the priest, hey, what if that holy stuff touches the unholy stuff? Does the unholy stuff become holy? And the priest gives him the proper answer according to the law. The answer is no. Something holy does not make something else holy by coming in contact with it. So then he asks the reverse. He says, let's say that a man touches something that has been dead. Now, in their system of purity and defilement, if you touched a dead body, you became impure. You could not interact with people. If you touched someone else, they would become impure, and you had to go through this system of becoming cleansed again, as it was all laid out for them in the law. And so this was part of their daily lives. If you went and you buried a relative and you touched that relative and you were part of that, you would have to separate yourself for a period of days, and you would have to wash, and then you go back to the priest and the priest says, okay, you're clean again. So the question is, say you touch someone dead, do you therefore, by touching someone else or something else, say the bread or the wine or some meat, does that then become defiled? And the priest says, it's defiled. So the question is, can you make something holy by touching it with something else holy? And the answer is no. And then the opposite question is, can you make something defiled by touching it with something that is defiled? And the answer is yes. And you're wondering, okay, what does that have to do with anything? Or how did that play in my life? Let me give you an illustration to kind of help you get the picture. Some of you have had children, or you've seen this, and they have a dirty hand. Maybe they got mud on their hand. And they come in your house, and they touch a wall, and you see a handprint there. And your clean wall, think of it as being holy, has been defiled by the muddy hand. The hand has made it defiled. The mud has made it defiled. And just because you come and you get a clean cloth and you touch it does not therefore make the mud clean, does it? You follow what I'm saying? So if you touch something muddy with something clean, the mud does not become clean. But if you touch something clean with something that's muddy, the clean thing then becomes muddy. Now, to make it clean, you would have to scrub it, right? But the idea is just touching it. It becomes clean or dirty. And that's kind of the picture we're seeing here. And so God tells Haggai, ask the priest these questions. Can something defiled make something holy defiled? Answer, absolutely. Can something holy make something that's defiled holy by touching it? The answer is no. And then here comes the kicker. He says, so is it with these people. He uses it to set up the question and to talk to the people, saying, look, you are the unholy thing that is trying to touch something that is holy. You are defiled. You have come here and you try to offer worship and you try to offer sacrifices and you try to give to God, yet you yourself are defiled. Therefore, whatever you offer is defiled. And as a result, God does not accept your offering. That's an odd thought for us. I never thought of that growing up or even in 20s, maybe even, well, I'm in my 30s for a little while. The idea that if I offer something to God, then he takes it, right? I mean, we think that, God, I've come to church, you should take that as worship. Or, you know, I give and you should take that as worship. Or I'm nice to people, you should take that as worship. And the question is, does God really accept it as worship? And I think these texts, like this one, is saying no. You can offer it to God, you could give it away, but God knows your heart. And he knows if you're defiled. And he knows if you're filled with sin, if you're just trying to manipulate him into being on your side. We do that with people. We try to manipulate people into being on our side. We offer them something and we win their favor. And we treat God that way. God, I'm going to offer you this. I'm going to show up to church on this day and it's going to win your favor. And then you're going to like me and you're going to accept my worship. And God's saying, no. I know your heart. You offer me defiled worship because your heart is defiled. You offer me defiled worship because your heart is filled with sin and you refuse to deal with the sin in your heart. Therefore, everything you offer is tainted by that. And so our question is, are we just like Israel? Are we just like the people? Maybe we don't have this purity and impure system that they have. The idea of touching something dead does not make us impure. We don't have the elaborate system they have. But I do wonder inside of us, in our heart, is there defilement? Is there sin in our hearts that controls us and is controlling what we're doing? And God says, you cannot offer me sacrifice and me accept it when your heart is defiled. So today, what kind of sacrifice are you giving to God? What kind of offering are you presenting to God? New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, says we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we don't offer a goat or a bull or doves or grain to God anymore, but we offer him our life. And in your daily life, I wonder, is your daily life just filled with defilement and filled with sin and filled with impurity? And you're saying, God, I'm all yours. And we think God is going to be impressed and say, okay, I want that. Instead, God is saying, no. Let's consecrate you. Let's change that. Let's make you holy. Let's get rid of that sin in your life. Let's get rid of that sin in your heart. Let's get rid of that in your life. Then when you offer sacrifice, when you offer worship, when you offer yourself to him, it is no longer defiled, but it is holy. What are you offering God? And you may say, I don't have much to offer, and I don't have much to offer. There's nothing impressive about me that God would say, yeah, I want those qualities. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me personally. There's nothing I think God really needs in me. There's nothing I think that God looks down and says, Joshua, whew, couldn't have made it without you today. Yet, it is my responsibility to offer myself to him, to obey him, to do what he tells me to do, obey his commands, and live a life that's not defiled. And so Haggai says, hey, folks, are you offering defiled worship? Because you are defiled people. You have yet to obey God. You've not started yet. You've not got to where you're really building the temple yet. You've not gotten to where you have abandoned your own desires, abandoned your own pleasures, abandoned your own thoughts and hopes and dreams, and given yourself over to God, and to allow him to shape and to change and to make your heart and your thoughts and your dreams into what he wants them to be. And then he does it by showing them in a very practical way that God is not blessing them. It's another thing about the Old Testament you need to understand. That in the Old Covenant, that is the Sinai Covenant, when Moses goes up to Sinai, God gives him the Ten Commandments, he comes back down and he tells the people that God will be your God, and he will bless you, and he will take care of you as long as you obey him. But when you stop obeying him, you will be cursed. And the book of Deuteronomy goes through that process all again. The book of Deuteronomy is like five different sermons in the book of Deuteronomy where he's reteaching the people, hey, if you do this, if you obey God, you will be blessed. If you disobey God, you will be cursed. And at the end of Deuteronomy, the statement comes up, choose you today. Will you choose the blessings or choose the curses? It's in the balls in your court. And Israel, for years and years, has decided, you know what? I'm going to worship other gods. I'm going to be influenced by other people. I'm going to let them show me these other worship gods, these other gods to worship. He's going to show me these other things to do. And I'm going to abandon Yahweh, the God who loves me, the God who created me, the God who put me in this land. I'm going to leave him alone. And we go, and they worship Canaanite gods. And years and years and years and years and years and years go by, and God says, I've had enough. The northern 10 tribes of Israel are demolished. They are annihilated. A couple hundred years later, Judah, what's left of Israel, did not learn the lesson, and they go into exile. And here we are, 66 years later from that, them going into exile, and they still have not given themselves over to God. you would think that consequences of sin would make us want to turn to God and worship him, but we do not. We are just like Israel. When you sin and there's consequences to your sin and that separation from God, do you run to God or do you run away? Most of us, the vast majority of us, run away and go deeper into sin instead of running to God and asking for forgiveness. That is the human heart. And we say, you know what, God? I'm just going to try harder. And we read self-help books and we go to other people and say, hey, how can I get out of this problem? How can I get through this situation in life? How can I make it better? And we work harder. We try harder. We do self-help. We get encouragement from other folks. And we say, I'm just going to do it myself. And God is over here saying, why don't you just come to me and we will make it better. I will forgive your sin and put you back on the right path. Israel didn't do it. And to be honest with you, it takes us a long time to do it too. Because we run further in the sin instead of running to God. So in the old covenant, God says, choose blessings, choose curses. Choose to obey me, choose to disobey me. And when you obey me, I will bless you. I will bless you economically. I will bless the land. It will grow. It will produce for you like crazy. And the world around you will look and say, man, what's going on there? Their God loves them. Look how much he is doing for them. And they're going to desire that God. But Israel, like in chapter 1, this idea comes back here in chapter 2 where they think, man, I'm going to have a great harvest, but in reality, it's not much. They go and they want to get 40 measures or 20 measures of grain, and there's just a few. Or they go and they think, you know, we've got lots of wine to drink, and they go and they want 20, and they want 50 servings of it, and they go to dipping, and they get to the bottom of it, and there's only 20. And with the point is that is indicative of, you thought that you could do it on your own. You could just, let's put some fertilizer on it. Let's just do this better, and we will fix this land. And God is saying, you can't fix anything without me. And God proves it to them because they begin to have diseases on their plants. And they have mildew, and they have rot, and they have seeds that don't germinate. And so their harvest is so much less. And God says, you've chosen the curses. You've chosen to disobey me, so you get the curses. That's what he's telling Israel. That's the old covenant. That is the Old Testament. So God says, you come to me. You would think that your land not producing, well, you would jog your memory that, you know what, if I obey God, he will bless me. If I disobey him, then there's curses. But they do not go to God. Who do you go to when your life's falling apart? Who do you go to when things are not working out the way you plan them to do? Who do you go to? Do you go to your friend's religion? Do you go to some self-help book? Do you just say, I could do it myself, I'll try harder? Or do you go to God? And we, having sin in our lives, say, I'll just fix it myself. And then we offer God worship, and God says, I don't want it. He rejects it. Defiled people offer defiled worship. But the question comes up, and I've tried to sneak that in to make sure you recognize that what he's saying is that in the old covenant, you obey me, you get blessings. In the old covenant, you disobey me, you get curses. the old covenant, if you obey me, I will make your land prosper. I will bless you economically. If you do not obey me, you will get curses and you will suffer financially. The question then is, does that translate into the new covenant? And this is where we've got to be careful when we're reading our Bibles. That we've got to be careful that if we read something in the Old Testament, that we recognize that just maybe this does not apply to me the way it applies to Israel. That because they are under the old covenant, they are under the law that says, if you obey the law, God blesses you. If you disobey the law, you get curses. Is that the same thing when we get to the New Testament and the new covenant? And here's the deal. It's very different. The new covenant offers blessings. Now, don't think I could do whatever I want and I'm going to get blessings. There's two different ideas in the Old Testament. There's the old covenant where God says, obey me and I will bless you. Disobey me, you will be cursed. However, before the Sinai covenant, you get covenants with people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where God says to Isaac, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great in all the world. I will bless the nations because of you. And you notice in that there's not conditions. God doesn't say, if you obey me, then I will bless you to Abraham. He says, this is what I'm going to do in your life. And he repeats that with Isaac, and he repeats that again with Jacob. Throughout the book of Genesis, we see God telling Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the same thing. I will make you great, you will bless the world, and you will bless the nations. Your seed will bless the nations. And it's not conditional. Jacob is not a good guy for the most part. He's a weasel. He's a stealer. He can talk you out. He's a sleazy car salesman. You know what I mean? Abraham takes his wife to Egypt and passes her off as his sister and gets other guys in trouble because they take her in and want to sleep with her. And Abraham's like, it's just my sister. Yeah, she's your half-sister, but she's also your wife. So these guys do some stupid, sinful things. But God doesn't say, I will bless you if. He says, I will bless you. That's the same kind of blessing I'm talking about when we get to the new covenant. Why is that? Because the blessing of God is not based on our behavior in the new covenant. In the new covenant, the blessing of God is based on what Jesus did. In the new covenant, you cannot work hard enough. You cannot obey enough laws. You can't do everything right. And God says, I accept you. Because we, like the people in the Old Testament, like everyone else, we are defiled. We are sinners. We choose to sin every day. Yet God says, I will change your heart. I will make you into the church. I will give you eternal life. And it's not if you obey me, but it's because of what Christ did on the cross. Christ became sin for us. Christ took what we owed. Christ paid our debt. Christ became defiled on our behalf. And he exchanged his holiness for our defilement and gave us his holiness. So the point is this. You can't do enough good for God to bless you economically. There are many today who will say, you know what, if you just obey God right, or you just give here, or you just give there, God will bless you economically, that you will become rich. And the idea is that just treat God like the lottery or the genie and rub his lamp and do these things and he will bless you. That is an old covenant concept. In the new covenant, our blessings are not based economically. You may or may not have money. You may or may not be blessed economically. But the blessing that you have is that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, indwells you. And He works in your life to be able to cast out sin. And to make you into a new creation that you are. So that when we read in Romans chapter 12 that we offer our body as a living sacrifice, that it is actually holy and acceptable to God. Now, do we still have sin? Yes. We still have to deal with sin in our life. We still have to go to God. We still have to seek forgiveness. But the blessings of the new covenant are not dependent on your actions. It's because of His grace. And because of His grace, it causes us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. So our actions don't cause God to be pleased by us, but our actions are a result of this new covenant. So your actions are important. Don't hear me saying you can do whatever you want, because you can't. Scripture is clear, Old Testament and New Testament. Way you live matters. And you cannot come to God with sin in your heart and say, here, God, here's my worship. And God says, whoo, I've been waiting for that all day. A defiled heart full of sin still offers defiled worship. Yet under the new covenant, we can find forgiveness. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we become consecrated and we offer worship that is pleasing to Him. But if you do not have Christ in your life, if you have not accepted Christ, if the Holy Spirit does not live in you, your worship is defiled no matter what. As a Christian, you will suffer. God said, expect it. There will be suffering, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be persecution, but God is with you through it all. And it's not always because of your sin that you suffer hardship. It's not necessarily because of your sin that you suffer persecution. But that it's a fact of life. And being a Christian means that persecution and suffering comes with it. Expect it. Don't blame God because things aren't going right for you. He never promised you sunshine and rainbows. He promised you persecution and suffering. But He also promised to be with you the whole way there. So the question that we end with today is, what kind of worship are you offering God? Are you offering Him worship that is free from sin, that you've sought Him and you've asked forgiveness and you work out your sin, the Holy Spirit leads you, guides you, strengthens you, gives you the ability to say no to sin? Or do you say, I'm just going to go to church and I'm going to be there and I don't care if sin's in my life and I'm going to offer my life to Him and I promise you God will reject it every time.
And if you're not his, you cannot offer holy worship to him. You're not his. Will you become his today? As they play today, will you respond to God? What sin in your life do you need to give to him? What sin in your life do you need to ask him to help you to overcome, to be forgiven for? You can't work hard enough to do it because the Holy Spirit has to enable you to overcome it. Check out your worship. Think through your worship, your daily life. Are you offering him something that is holy or something that is defiled? And if you're not his, will you become his today? Spend the next few minutes with the Lord. Father God, I thank you that you interposed your precious blood on us. That you took our defilement and gave us your holiness. And though the new covenant is different from the old covenant, we are saved by your grace and through faith. Not because of what we do, not because of our works, not because we are obedient enough, not because we are good enough, not because we give enough, but only because of your grace. I pray that we do remember, though, that the worship we offer, the life we offer you, though you are renewing us, needs to be free from sin. That means we confess to you. It means maybe we need to find a friend, a confidant who we can confess to, who will hold us accountable for that sin. So that through the Holy Spirit and through accountability and through you working in our lives, we can overcome that sin and thereby offer you holy worship. And as we see in the text, that God says, this day forward, I'm going to bless you. At this day forward, the people have changed and they are now focusing on the task at hand, and the temple will go up and you will be worshipped there again. But God, we thank you, we can worship you anywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.